If you could see where I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that brought me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and when I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom, with each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done?
How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won?
Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place?
I'm here to say that I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace.
I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and when I stood condemned to death, He took my place.
Now I live and breathe in freedom, with each breath of life I take,
I'm loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And when I stood condemned to death, He took my place.
Now I live and breathe in freedom, with each breath of life I take,
I'm loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
All right. Thank you, men. That was a blessing. Open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 16. And then over to Luke chapter 22. I want to preach a very unusual sermon tonight. And there's going to be parts of it that you're going to be amused at. But stick with me all the way to the end of it and see what God does to your heart. If you found your place in Matthew chapter 16, stand if you will. And we'll read that wonderful passage about Jesus establishing His church. The Bible says in verse number 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto it the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Then turn again, if you will, over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And in verse number 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," this is Simon Peter, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." I want to use these passages as a launching platform for my message tonight. And here's the subject or the title of the message: Characteristics of the Disciples That Make Me Know They Were Baptist. Characteristics of the Disciples That Make Me Know They Were Baptist. Listen carefully to the message tonight. Father, help me as I bring this message. Lord, though there'll be some time, we'll laugh. The message is very serious. And I'm not jesting about who we are and what our responsibility is. I believe there is a church that Jesus established and entrusted with doctrinal truth and a commission. And that church has been in existence ever since Jesus established it, as it has reproduced itself in other churches, in other communities, and in other countries around the world. And I believe that same church is still in effect today, carrying out your business. Let us not be slack in our belief about church history and eschatology, or ecclesiology. Let us not be slack in knowing who we are and what we believe. And let us not be as many who are so foolish today that started out in a Baptist church getting saved, baptized, growing in grace, learning God's Word, finding the will of God for their life, and then forsaking their Baptist heritage, thinking it will please more people. God, our job is not pleasing people. Our job is pleasing you. And help us tonight to take a look at our own life and see if in our Christian life as Bible-believing Baptists, we are living in such a way that you are honored by our life. I sure would like to stand before you and hear you say, Bob, you were a blessing to me. Now, Lord, help me tonight as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One thing is made very clear from the study of God's Word. The devil hated the apostles. The devil hated the disciples. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And it wasn't Peter alone, but every one of those men chosen of God and sent out to evangelize the world were despised and hated by the devil. Likewise, the devil has hated and opposed Baptists down through the ages. Look at church history. I might tell you tonight, if you'll look at church history, every religious denomination came from one of two sources. Every so-called Christian denomination either started from Baptist or Catholic. And all you have to do is look at their doctrine and see what they believe. You'll find out where they came from. Because all of those that started from Catholicism still hold some of their great-grandmother's beliefs. I believe the disciples and Baptists are from the same source. In fact, I'm not ashamed to tell you, I believe the disciples were Baptists. The church Jesus established at Jerusalem, I believe, was a Baptist church. And down through the ages, there has been left a trail of doctrine and churches that have held the same fundamental Bible doctrines that Baptists hold today. They have been proclaimed. Churches have been propagated. And the faith defended by men and women who have been burnt at the stake, who've been drowned in streams, who have been fed to wild beasts. Men and women standing for that body of truth that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples, they were beheaded, torched, just for upholding that body of doctrine we call the faith once delivered to the saints. You study Baptist history and you'll find that more than 53 million have been martyred down through the ages. That is, they willingly gave up their life instead of turning away and recanting doctrine that Jesus gave to the church and to us. Baptists were called Baptists in derision by their enemy, just as Christians were first called Christians in derision. They were trying to be critical. They were called Anabaptists or rebaptizers. And by the way, one of the characteristics of Bible believing Baptists that have their origin all the way back to Christ is that they would not accept the baptism of Roman Catholicism are those that did not believe the doctrines that Jesus gave to the church. They call them Anabaptists or rebaptizers. There's people today that are doing away with the name Baptist, saying that it has a bad testimony. It has a bad testimony if 53 million were willing to give their life to preserve the doctrines and heritage that was given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not willing to give it up. It ought to be written in blood red, because of the multiplied millions that have died for that truth. Now, the first church was made up of converts of John the Baptist. The first disciples were followers of John the Baptist that left him and followed Jesus. They were baptized by John the Baptist. You say, well, he Baptist, that didn't mean he was a Baptist in doctrine. All I know is Jesus gave him the name. God gave him the name. Okay? John the Baptist. Read Matthew chapter 3. And he baptized the disciples. And they followed Jesus, and then they baptized the converts of our Lord. Isn't it amazing that God didn't say he's John the Catholic? Or John the Pentecostal? Or John the Methodist? Or John the Presbyterian? Or John the Episcopal? But he was called by God John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit, when he divinely inspired the Word of God and preserved it for us, preserved it like God gave it, John the Baptist. The one that came baptizing. Baptizing. Now, I don't make apologies for my belief. I really don't. I'm laughed at by some, but that's all right. I'm a Baptist. I'm not half a Baptist. I'm not a Pentecostal Baptist. I'm not a charismatic Baptist. I'm an old-fashioned Bible-believing Baptist, just like Jesus established when he gave to his disciples the body of doctrine to be taught in his church, the church he established. Now, I believe that the disciples were Baptist, and the church he established was a Baptist church for three basic reasons. Number one, I believe it because of historical reasons. You trace Baptist church history back to Jesus, and the disciples and the followers of Christ being baptized by John the Baptist. By the way, they never were rebaptized. Never were. Jesus said of John the Baptist, who was never a part of the New Testament church, that there's none greater than John, born of woman. God brought him into the world and sent him to baptize for two reasons. Number one, to identify Jesus, the Messiah. He would be identified through baptism, and at his baptism, God spoke from heaven as and descended in the form of a dove, a spirit, his spirit descended in the form of a dove and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This is the one! He called him out not only for the identification of Jesus, but also for the baptism of the first converts and the first members and the first leaders of that church Jesus established. So I believe it because of historical reasons. Secondly, I believe it because of doctrinal reasons. Study what they believe compared to what we believe and teach today as Bible-believing Baptists. Same doctrine, same truth. So I believe it because of doctrinal reasons. By the way, someone said, well, aren't all of these religions just as good as another? Compare what they believe and what they teach and what they practice to what Jesus gave us in the New Testament to believe and practice. See, if everybody is, all New Testament religions are traced back to one of two origins. One was true, one was not. How do you know which is which? Compare their doctrine to the Bible. Not to what pleases man or not what you think is right, but compare it to thus saith the Lord. Let God be the distinguishing factor. God tells us that in the last days there'll be seducing spirits, and we better learn to try the spirits to see if they be of God. And the way we try the spirits is to compare what they teach and what they're presenting to the Word of God. Stick with the book! I hear people all the time saying, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I've experienced this and I believe it. Well, your experience can be of the devil. But the Bible is still the Bible, and the Bible is truth. It's still the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice for our belief. Whether it's right or not is determined, not determined by how we feel. I believe it because of doctrinal reasons. And the third reason I believe it, and that's what I want to preach on tonight, is I believe it for practical reasons. Very practical reasons. You see, I believe the disciples were Baptists because, like Peter, Baptists today are big talk and little do. Big talk and little do. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Simon Peter said, wait a minute, Lord, you forget who you talk to. This old Peter, you can depend on me. Everybody else may forsake you, but I'd die for you. I'd go to prison for you. And Jesus said, Simon, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times this very night. Baptists like Simon are big talk and little do. I'm here to tell you, if Baptists would follow through with everything they have told me in the 45 years of my ministry, oh my soul, we'd be running 50,000. We'd never have a problem. Big talk and little do. I promise to do this. Preacher, we're going to do this. Don't worry about this. We're going to take care of this class. Preacher, we love you and we're going to stand with you. Big talk and little do. Just like old Simon Peter. I know the disciples were Baptists, because Baptists are just like they were, big talk and little do. Besides that, they associated with the wrong crowd. On the night Jesus was arrested, Simon Peter warmed himself by the enemy's fire. He just told the Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can depend on me, I'll die for you. Now then they say, you're one of his disciples. And he said, no, I'm not. They said, we know you're one of his. And he went so far, oh, I know he was a Baptist because he even cussed to fit in with the crowd. Now stay with me. Stay with me. I know the disciples were Baptists because, like the disciples, Baptists, at the first signs of difficulty, are easily discouraged and follow far off. Man, he just told the Lord, I'll go with you to prison. And they took him and arrested him, and you read on down a little further in Luke 22, and Simon Peter followed afar off. He wasn't saying, hey, I'm one of his disciples, take me too. He said, man, I'm getting out of this. You know, churches go through tough times. Churches face some difficult situations. And instead of God's people bucking up and bowing their neck and standing for God and standing for the Bible, they flush like a covey of quail and go every direction. First sign of difficulty. I'm sure the disciples were Baptists, because just like Baptists today, they're easily discouraged at the first signs of difficulty. They end up following afar off. Again, I can't tell you how many people, just like the disciples, when a little problem comes, and hey, because we deal with people, we're going to have to deal with problems. We're going to have problems. There's going to be misunderstandings. There's going to be tough times. But that's the time we ought to draw together as a family of God. We ought to work together and be tough together and stand for God together. But oh my soul, the Simon Peters follow afar off, and this one runs over and joins this church, and this one runs over and joins that church, and this one runs over here and joins this church. I'm sure the disciples were Baptists, because every time the Lord called a prayer meeting, they got sleepy. Instead of praying, they slept. It's no different than this church. Least attended event of this church is prayer meetings. And yet people want you to think they're great Christians, strong Christians. Well, they'll come to choir practice before they'll go to a prayer meeting. Jesus, at the toughest time of His earthly ministry, the night He was to be arrested, the night He was to be falsely accused and lied about, the night the trials and the beatings and the spittle that would lead the next day to the cross and crucifixion. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was battling old Satan, I believe Satan was trying to kill the Lord before Calvary. And there when Jesus prayed, "Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." I don't believe Jesus was trying to get out of Calvary. Now, He was there with His disciples. He asked Peter, James, and John to come with Him a little further into the garden. He asked the others to kneel there and pray, and He asked them to go a little further with Him, and He asked them to pray. And He went a little further Himself and fell on His face and began to pray, and then He came back to His disciples and found them all asleep. Wouldn't it have been a blessing to our God to come and find His disciples on their face pleading for God's will to be done? I know they were Baptists because they're sleeping. They weren't praying. A Baptist will do anything before they'll pray. Well, they'll even run a bus route. They'll do anything but pray. Jesus left them and woke them up and said, "Could you not watch with Me for an hour?" Went back and prayed some more and came back. They'd gone back to sleep. I know they're Baptists. Fourthly, I'm sure the disciples were Baptists because, like Baptists today, they're easily discouraged and quit. Isn't it amazing how much preaching we don't hear? Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, He had taught His disciples that He had come to die and He would be crucified, He would be buried, but He would rise again. All they could think of was Him setting up His kingdom and they ruling and reigning with Him right then. And when they took Jesus and actually crucified Him, they thought, "Oh my soul, our dreams have crumbled. It's all worthless. He's gone." And they got discouraged. Well, Simon Peter said, "I'm quitting. I'm going back to my fishing business." And He not only went back to His fishing business, He took a group of the disciples with Him. You see, He did what all Baptists do today. They learned it from Simon Peter. He got a little discouraged and he quit his class. Gave up his bus route. Quit singing in the choir. Gave up soul winning. Forgot about the Great Commission. Went back on their faith promise. Quit tithing. Said, "Man, it's all over. Jesus has died. I'm going back to the fishing business." I can't tell you how many teachers over the last 45 years have given up at the first sign of trouble or discouragement and quit. You say, what are they doing today? Most of them are still quitters. Their lives accounting for nothing because they can't trust God and they're not tough enough to go through difficult times. By the way, the measure of Christian you are is determined by what it takes to cause you to quit. Well, preacher didn't say thank you. I sang a special and he didn't tell me how good it was. Well, maybe I didn't want to lie. The disciples, like Baptists today, find it easy to get discouraged and quit. We say it a different way, but it means the same thing. I'm going fishing. I quit. Get somebody else to drive that bus. I've served my term. Hey, it's not a prison sentence. It's serving the Lord. Get somebody else to cook that meal. I've done my duty. Oh? Jesus, come back. Get somebody else to teach that class. I'm not going to do it anymore. Baptist. Easily discouraged and quit. And then I'm sure Thomas was a Baptist. Because just like Baptist today, he was absent when he ought to have been present. I can't tell you how many times God lays something on my heart for some family that's going through tough times. And I'll build a sermon, and a part of that sermon will be intended to encourage them and help them. And they don't even show up church. They're absent when they ought to be present. See, that was Thomas' situation. Jesus had been crucified. He's crucified, and now then, it was Sunday. You know what the disciples were doing? They were meeting together with the doors locked. I like to think this meeting to worship, they're afraid because they're afraid the same ones that crucified Christ was coming after them next. And guess who came to church that night? Well, he just walked through the door. And it was the resurrected Christ. Man, isn't it wonderful when you go to church and Jesus shows up. Everybody was there but old Thomas. Well, maybe it was a weekend between holidays and he said, I'm going to visit my family. Maybe he's down at a little cabin on the creek somewhere fishing. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why he was not present. But Jesus was there. He showed up, the resurrected Christ, the one who had just been crucified, buried, and now then right on time, rises again. And he walks right through the locked door into their presence on that Sunday night. Just like Baptist. Absent when they ought to be present. Oh, my soul, God has something for you. And you want Him to chase you down to give it to you. When God's plan is that we come to His house, we hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, we worship Him, God works on our heart, the Holy Spirit does a work on us. Hey, by the way, most of the time, God doesn't meet us on our job unless He met us at church first and continues to work with us on our job. He don't come out to the lake where we've run off to on Sunday. He doesn't sit down in the deer stand with us and have a little Bible study. If God's going to deal with our hearts on our job, it's usually because we were in church on Sunday and God keeps on working with us from Sunday throughout the week. Old Thomas was absent when he ought to have been present. And then again, I'm sure Thomas was a Baptist because he was a notorious doubter. 8 days later, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, they're having church again. Thomas is there this time. Jesus shows up again. See, they had told Thomas, when they had gathered, they said, "Thomas, boy, you missed something last Sunday. You ought to have been at church. Jesus came." He said, "I don't believe that." "Yeah, the resurrected Christ came." Thomas said, "I don't believe that." He said, "I would not believe that unless I put my fingers in the wounds in his hand and thrust my hand into his side." About that time, Jesus shows up. And he comes straight to Thomas. He sticks out his hand and said, "Put your fingers in the nail print. Put your hand in my side." And Thomas fell on his knees and said, "Oh, Lord, my God." But we're more like Thomas than you know. I know he was a Baptist. "Well, I believe we need to build a building." "Oh, we can't do that. How will we pay for it?" "We're going to have to restructure our Sunday school so we can reach more people and disciple more people." "It'll never work." You know why our Sunday school is not working now like it should? Because we have people holding positions that are not visiting their contacts. They're not praying for their students. They're not discipling them. They think their job is just to come and teach a lesson and let them go to the devil the rest of the week. The truth is, we do more to disciple our students between Sunday and the following Sunday than we do on Sunday in the class. We never build a relationship with them. You say, "But man, I know the truth." They don't care what you know until you show them how much you care. Doubters. "It'll not work." "Well, soul winning don't work anymore." You know why it don't work? You don't go. You talk to enough people, you're going to win somebody to Christ. "Well, Sunday school is outdated. It's not effective anymore." You know why it's not effective? It's because you're not doing what you ought to do, and I'm not doing what we ought to do. I promise you, if you'll be a teacher that practices your Christianity before your students, you contact them, you visit them, you build relationship with them, you do something other than come in late and teach the class and leave, and it'll grow. It'll grow because there's a lot of hurting people need somebody to love them, and they'll respond to somebody that loves them. But instead, we sat back and said, "It don't work." Like old Thomas, he was a Baptist, doubted. Oh my, Jesus needs to come back again and say, "Hey, it's still by my power. It's still according to my word. It'll still work if you'll be what you ought to be and do what you ought to do." You're not going to build a class coming and keeping a record on Wednesday or Sunday night. Or Sunday morning. You're not going to build a class and never come to teacher's meeting. Never visit your absentees and prospects and new members. I'm sure Thomas was a Baptist, because like Baptists today, his notorious doubters. If I'd listened to the Baptist, there wouldn't be a Sunday school building on this property that was built. There wouldn't have been property that was bought. Thank God there's been some. Say, preacher, if you feel like this is the will of God, let's do it. Let's do it. And then I'm sure the disciples were Baptists, because just like Baptists today, there's always some of the devil's crowd around them. Jesus chose those 12. And Jesus says one of them was the devil. I wish I could tell you that everybody in Trinity Baptist Church was a born-again, baptized believer living for Jesus Christ. But there's some counterfeits in our church too. I mean, if there were counterfeits in the disciples, don't you be so foolish to think that some don't slip in today. The devil's always got somebody to mess up some life, to hinder some family, to hurt some young Christian. There's always some of the devil's crowd hanging around God's people. Like buzzards hang around a dead thing, the devil's crowd's always hanging around trying to get a hold of God's people. I can't tell you how many people I've won to Christ. They hadn't been in church in months. And the very week I win them to Christ, some Pentecostal or charismatic or some Jehovah's Witness or Mormon comes to them, some family member, and say, come with me. There's always someone in the church. It's always whispering, gossiping, murmuring. You know, just like when Moses was up in the mount, there was a mixed multitude saying, that Moses, that preacher. You know he's not doing it right. He's forsaken you. He's that preacher, that Moses. You know what? There's some people always following them. Always following them, just like they followed those that made the calf, golden calf. That Moses. That's the ones that were saying, that Moses. They were mixed multitude because they were not God's people. There's always people get into the church that's not God's people. Some of the devil's crowds always hanging around. Right there out of the 12, there was old Judas. Satan incarnate. And then let me finish. I'm certain the disciples were Baptist. Because just like Baptists today, we don't amount to much for God until we settle the love question. We don't amount to much for God until we settle in our heart that Jesus Christ is my first love. Remember those disciples that went fishing, said, we're going back to the fishing business? They fished all night and caught nothing, by the way. And the next morning, someone on the shore said, have you any meat? They said, we fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus said, cast your net on the other side of the ship. And they did, and encompassed so many fish they couldn't pull it in without the net breaking. Simon Peter said, I remember that happening once before. I know who that is on that seashore. That's Jesus. He leaves it with the others. He dives in and swims to shore, and they pull the fish to shore and pull the boat to shore, and Jesus says, come and dine. And they gather around a little fire on the seashore. And he's got fish on the fire. He said, come and dine with me. And as they gathered around, now these are the same ones that were big talk and little do. These were the same ones that were easily discouraged and said, I quit, I go fishing. These were the same ones that were absent when they ought to be present, were doubters. And they gather around, and he looked at Simon Peter, and they standing there listening, heard Jesus say, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" And being a good Baptist, he said, "Yes," said, "You're a good friend." But Jesus wants to be more than just a good friend. He wants us to realize that He is Savior, He is Lord, He is God, and He deserves not just some place in our life, but He deserves first place in our heart, first love in our life. He deserves to sit on the throne of our heart and our life. He deserves to be crowned King and love Him most and serve Him with all our heart. And he asked Him again, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he still didn't get it right. And he asked Him the third time. And this time with conviction flooding his soul, I believe old Simon Peter fell on his knees and said, "Yes, Lord, I love Thee." And right there, he settled the love question. I believe those other disciples settled it also, because there's never the same again. Let me tell you, Baptists won't be the same after they settle that love question and make Jesus first love. Supreme love. You read about the disciples. We have nothing but some reports of legend. But after they settled that love question, Simon Peter was crucified. But he didn't quit. He didn't follow far off. He was no longer braggadocious. He said, legend says he didn't deserve to be crucified like the Lord, so crucify him upside down. Andrew was crucified on a neck-shaped cross, but he didn't quit. He had settled the love question, and he loved him all the way to death. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Jerusalem by Herod, but he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He had settled the love question. James the Less was thrown from a pinnacle. Not because they didn't like him, but because of his faith in Christ and his stand on the doctrine that Jesus had entrusted to them. Jude, not Iscariot, was martyred in Persia. Philip was martyred in Hierapolis. Bartholomew was flayed to death. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. Thomas shot to death by arrows while praying. Simon Zelotes was crucified. John banished to Patmos for his faith in Christ. And Paul, the apostle called out of due season, beheaded in Rome. But they didn't quit. They had settled the love question. And just like Baptists today, once we've settled the love question, it's not a short race we're in, it's a marathon. It's not serving God for a week or a day, but we serve Him for the rest of our life because He's number one. He's first love. He's King Jesus. He's the Lord of our life and the Master of our life. I know the disciples were Baptists. Because when they settled the love question, they gave themselves even to death for Christ. And when Baptists today settle that love question, we're not turned to and fro by the every little wind that blows. We don't give up when a problem comes. We don't get discouraged and quit. We don't doubt His Word. We believe Him, we love Him, we trust Him, and because we love Him, we're going to obey Him, even to death. Yes, I believe the disciples are Baptists, we're Baptist. And I want you to know I'm a Baptist. And I'm not ashamed of that name, Baptist. Our heritage been written in blood and faithfulness and martyrdom, down through the ages as they stood for the truth. Because they knew where they got it. They'd settled that love question. They were not going to give up or give in or give over. Oh, it wasn't just Daniel of old. It wasn't just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank God there have been Baptists down through the years that have believed that book and settled the love question and have served God with all their heart. I want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be that kind of Baptist. Preachers today are removing the name Baptist from churches all over America because they say it has a bad connotation. Oh, my soul, they are fools. They have believed the devil's lie. Well, that word Baptist tells me immediately there is a body of truth we believe. That body of truth came from Jesus, given to the disciples and to the church. And we're commissioned to stand for the truth, defend the truth, propagate the truth, carry the truth into all the world. We'll never do that unless we settle the love question. And I ask you on this last Sunday of 2008, have you ever really settled that love question? Have you ever really determined that Jesus is exactly who He says He is and who the Bible says He is? He is the Savior and He is God and He is Lord and He is King of kings. He is the master of my life and He deserves my first love. And tonight, every one of us ought to make sure we rearrange the priorities of our life and move Jesus from number 4, 5, 6, 3, 2 to first place. He doesn't deserve even second place. First place. First place. First place. And when we do, when we settle that love question, God will have somebody He can use. Somebody He can bless. Somebody He can trust. I want to be that somebody. Don't you? The wonderful thing about it, He doesn't limit it just to one or two. He doesn't limit it just to the preacher. Everything God has for me is available to you. But not without settling the love question and making Him number one. Father, that's our message tonight. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for lessons we can learn from the examples of others. Help us tonight to look into our own heart and our own life and ask that question, Lord, have I really and truly made You first love? Do I love You supremely? Do I love You more than anything else in my life? We're never going to be right. We're never going to be what we ought to be. If we love our children more than Him, if we love our spouse more than we love Him, we love our jobs more than we love Him, or we love our play toys and hobbies more than we love Him. Somewhere, if we're going to get right, we've got to put it in the right order and move Jesus up to number one. No wife minds playing second fiddle to Jesus, because then the husband, when Jesus is first love, he has more love and the right kind of love to show his wife. And no husband minds the wife putting Jesus first, because then she can become everything that God intended a wife to be. Children are blessed when mom and daddy put Jesus first. Lord, I can't tell you how many people have said, "Oh no, my children are going to be first." And like all children, they grew up and left home, and mom and daddy ended up divorcing. Children never really serving God, because mom and daddy really never settled the love question. Children are blessed when mama and daddy love Jesus first and obey Him with all their heart. Lord, speak to our hearts. There's young people here today that ought to settle that love question. They ought to make You first in their life. Lord, if they do that, they can seek out the right kind of mate for life. They can build the right kind of marriage and have the right kind of home and raise the right kind of children. But until you're first, something's always going to be missing. It's never going to be what it ought to be. Speak to our hearts. Lord, You know who's here tonight. There may be someone that needs to be saved, or someone that needs to get right with God, or someone that needs a church home. Help us to obey You tonight. But most of all, help Christians to make sure we've settled that love question once and for all. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet, and we'll begin to sing an invitation song. And as we do,